Verse 28, here is the response. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, today we're taking a look again at Jesus addressing an audience, a crowd. Today it's in the synagogue. And as he began to talk about grace, they responded in a bit of a surprising way. They actually became angry.
Yeah. Wrath. I mean, yeah. Isn't it amazing that Christ lays out grace and the response is anger? In fact, at the end of that little incident, the people in Jesus' hometown wanted to take him.
Ready to kill him.
Throw him off the cliff. Yeah. And he walks through because his time has not yet come. So this takes us to something that's very important in the Christmas story. John puts it this way. He came to his own and his own received him not. And we're going to trace in the message today how there is a consistent pattern of rejection of Jesus and rejection of grace. So grace is offered, and people basically say no, and they're filled with wrath. And of course, where that goes is ultimately to the cross and the crucifixion of the Son of God. And that's what we did. We crucified the Son of God. So here's Jesus, and grace is offered, and our response is a rejection of it. And you know, you can't understand the world today apart from that piece. That we are living in a Christ-rejecting world, and yet still, to a Christ-rejecting world, what does Jesus do? He offers grace.
Yeah.
Exactly. And that's where we're going in the message today.
Well, if you can, join us in Luke chapter 4 as we begin the message, Hidden Hatred in the Human Heart. Here's Pastor Colin.
I had planned this short Advent series quite a number of weeks ago. And just following through this reflection on Luke in chapter 4, I had chosen the title for today that just arises out of that passage, Hidden Hatred in the Human Heart. And I remember thinking early in November, will this be appropriate for a weekend near Christmas? If you turn in the Bible to Luke in chapter 4, you'll see why I chose this title. Because it really sums up what we find at the end of Jesus' visit to Nazareth, which has been our focus throughout this Advent season. You remember that Jesus was, of course, born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And at the age of around 30, Jesus left his hometown. He was baptized in the River Jordan. He began his early ministry in Jerusalem and in Galilee. News about him spread, and of course, especially news about his miracles, and we have been picturing together the great interest that that must have caused in his hometown of Nazareth. And then about a year into the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns to this place where he had been raised. And Luke chapter 4 recounts the story of what happened on that day, and we've been following the story. There must have been a special buzz in the synagogue on that Sabbath day when Jesus returned to the place where he would have worshipped as a boy. The eyes of all were fixed upon Jesus, Luke says, and what struck them as he spoke to them could be summed up in a single word that we looked at last week, which is the word grace. Verse 22 of Luke 4, they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. He told them, verse 19, that he had come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God, in other words, has good news for all people. And that good news is that he is ready to cancel all the debts that we owe him. He is able to free us from all that keeps us at a distance from him. And he is ready to restore to us the lost inheritance of a life of eternal joy with him. And God is ready to give all of these priceless gifts at his own expense. He is ready to bear in himself the cost of all that he offers to us. And this is the good news that Jesus announces there in the synagogue. Nobody, as we saw last time, had really heard anything quite like this before. That was why they were amazed. They were used to the sermon being a call to duty, a call to morality, step up your game, and so forth and so on. What they were used to hearing was God's demands from us. But now from Jesus, they are hearing what God offers to us, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Well, that's where we've got to in this little Advent series. And today then we're going to look at the response to grace, the response to the good news of Jesus Christ right there in his hometown. I hope you have your Bible open in Luke in chapter 4 and verse 28. And if you have never read this before, you will be completely astonished. And even if you know it, you ought still to be. Verse 28, here is the response. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with joy, right? Precisely the opposite. When they heard these things, notice what the scripture says, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, anger. The response to Jesus was that they got angry. Wrath was the response to grace in Nazareth. And more than just anger, notice what Luke says, they were filled with it, filled with anger. It consumed them, not just a little angry. And not just a few angry people here and there in the congregation, everyone in the synagogue, every single one of them, they were all filled with wrath. And so notice what happened, verse 29. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town. And they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Here, my friends, is the response to the wonderful grace of God that we looked together at last week. People were filled with anger. They hounded Jesus out of their town and wanted to be rid of him altogether. Now, I want today simply to make four observations from this story that speak very powerfully into our world today. The first is that anger towards Jesus is a consistent pattern. I want you to see that that runs throughout the gospel narrative, as indeed it runs throughout history and across our country today. Anger towards Jesus is a consistent pattern. Anger towards Jesus has painful consequences. I want us to see today that anger towards Jesus is ultimately futile. And then I want us to see the only cure for anger towards Jesus. Well, with the Bible open in front of you, let's begin here then, the consistent pattern of anger towards Jesus. I want to give you six examples from the gospel. We'll run through these very, very quickly. And remember that this begins in the Christmas story itself. The most neglected part of the Christmas story. What is it? Christ is born in Bethlehem. Herod hears the news and he is filled with fury. And what does he do? He orders a murder of innocent children in his rage against Christ. And so right in the Christmas story, we read these words recorded in Matthew 2:18. A voice was heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The death of the children, right there in the Christmas story. Why? Because of the fury of one man over Jesus. But it continues, as we've been seeing, in Nazareth. So there's the second glimpse. Jesus comes to his hometown. Luke chapter 4 and verse 29, they drive him to the edge of the cliff. They want to be rid of him completely. You see it not only in Bethlehem and in Nazareth. You see it in an area that was known as the Gerasenes. You can read about this in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. Jesus goes in a boat across the lake to this area of the Gerasenes where people were living under a reign of terror, really, that came from a man who was possessed by multiple evil spirits. And he lived outside the town. He walked around naked. He was out of his mind. Possessed by this great evil, cut himself with stones. And of course, all the law enforcement people tried to do everything they could to protect people against this man who was a menace to the community. They tried to tie him with ropes. He was too strong for that, Mark tells us. They tried to tie him with chains, and that didn't do any good either. The local authorities in the Gerasenes would have been perplexed, as we always are in our society, perplexed when an eruption of evil happens. What can we do about this? How can we restrain it? And they tried everything, and it still happened. And then Jesus arrives on the beach at the Gerasenes. Of course, the evil in this man is stirred up. He comes rushing towards Jesus, and Jesus delivers him from all these evil powers. And here's this man who's been the terror of the community. And the people come out of the village and they see him. Mark says he's sitting dressed and he's in his right mind. And everyone is astonished. And what do you think they said? You think they said, Jesus, this is marvelous. You've solved our number one social problem. Now we've got another 25. Will you stay here for a year and deal with them too? No. They said precisely the opposite. You can check it in Mark chapter 5 and verse 17. They begged Jesus to go away. Please go. Please go. Please go. And he went. Number 4. You see it again in Jerusalem. You see, it's all the way through. It's consistent. It's the response of the human heart to grace. Jesus comes to the temple in Jerusalem. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He gives wonderful promises. He's speaking to the people. He says, if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. And if you read to the end of that conversation, John chapter 8 and verse 59, you'll read this. They picked up stones to throw at him. You go on to John in chapter 10. Another incident, another day, same pattern. This time Jesus speaks these wonderful words that are familiar to so many of us. I am the good shepherd, he says. And I and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You read on through that conversation, you get to John chapter 10 and verse 31, and what do you find there? The people picked up stones again in order to stone him. So once it's the officials and the leaders, then it's the common people. It goes right across society. It's the human heart. And that hidden hatred of the human heart, of course, you know where this is going, finds its culmination at Calvary. Pilate stands there and he says, what am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And there's a whole crowd there. And what do they say? Let him be crucified. So I'm saying to you that what happened in Nazareth that we're looking at in Luke in chapter 4 was not an isolated event. It is part of a consistent pattern of hostility that comes out of the human heart towards Jesus. And it is summed up for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, where we read these words, that the sinful mind is hostile to God. Hostile. Does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So please understand this. For anyone who takes the Bible at all seriously, never say that human beings are somehow neutral towards God. The Bible says we are not neutral towards God by nature. We are hostile towards God. We dress it up in respectability most of the time. But that is what lies at the heart of fallen humanity. By nature, we are hostile to God. What that means is we resent his claims on our life. We doubt his word. We evade his call. In the words of Stephen in Acts in chapter 7, by nature, we are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Always.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Hidden Hatred in the Human Heart. We're going to get back to the message in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. Well, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. We do depend on your generosity to keep Pastor Colin's teaching on this station. And as we get close to the end of the year, I want to ask you to consider a year-end gift. And as you do, we want to say thank you by sending you a book written by Pastor Colin called Christmas Stories. This is a collection of first-person retellings of the birth of Jesus through the eyes of Bible characters who would have been there, like Mary, Joseph, the angel Gabriel, Simeon, and even King Herod. We'd love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thanks for your support. You can find out more or give online at unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. Again, the website, unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, why is Jesus Christ so hated? Why is it, have you ever thought about this, of all the people who've lived in history, there's only one person whose name is used as an expletive? Only one. Why is this hatred in the human heart uniquely focused on Jesus Christ? I want to suggest to you that there are three truths at the heart of the gospel that are a stumbling stone to people again and again and again. I use that phrase, I take it from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah says about Christ that he will be a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. So he'll become the safety of some, but he'll become the stone over which others stumble. He'll cause offense to many. And the reasons for the offense, I think, are very, very clear right here in this little story that we've been looking at from Luke in chapter 4, and they are three. Number one, people stumble, take offense over Christ's unique glory. And we've seen that in this passage. Remember verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord Jesus says is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." In other words, the message is about Jesus and about his unique glory. That's the Christian message. And of course, we want the message to be about us. Why him? W.G. Blakey, writing from another century, but powerfully describing what is still happening today. He says, what has happened in our culture is that we have inverted the Christmas message of the angels. Think of what that message was. They said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And Blakey says, what our culture has done is turned that completely on its head so that the message of our culture is glory to man in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards God. In other words, man is prepared, America is prepared to show goodwill towards God so long as he recognizes our sovereignty. Glory to man in the highest and on earth, well, goodwill towards God. Man snatches at the throne of God, as Satan himself does, and wants it for himself. And so we see this great reversal going on, in which increasingly man assumes to himself the right to give his commandments to God, which go like this: thou shalt keep thyself out of our public square and out of our private lives. Thou shalt give us what our hearts desire. And thou shalt bless us, and thou shalt affirm us, whatever we choose to do. But what stands at the center of the gospel is not the unique glory of man, but the unique glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He comes and presents himself to us as the only Son of God. He comes and he offers himself to us as the only sacrifice for sin, and the sinful heart that always pumps the self hates the unique glory of Jesus Christ. People stumble over what Jesus says about himself. Second, this offense arises because people stumble over what Jesus says about us, about our desperate need. And again, this is right here in this little story that is so rich as we've been looking at it. When Jesus comes to Nazareth, he says that there is good news, and who's it for? The poor, the blind, the captives, and the crushed. And we saw that when he said this, he was not speaking about a particular group of disadvantaged people. He was describing the spiritual condition of us all. The helpless plight of guilty sinners stands at the center of the gospel. And Jesus Christ did not come into the world to affirm us. He came into the world to save us. And in that, there is, of course, a double offense. First, that we would have to admit that we need saving. And second, that we would have to admit that we cannot save ourselves. And that deeply offends our pride, and it causes many to stumble. So this hostility that erupts in Nazareth and still erupts in the human heart towards God, where it the human heart where it hides, taking offense at what Jesus says about himself, taking offense at what he says about us. And then, of course, we saw last week, people stumble over Jesus teaching about the sovereignty of God, God's sovereign freedom. Remember, we saw this last week, that grace means that God has no obligations, he has no limitations. That means that none of us is in the position to tell God what he must do, and certainly none of us are in a position to tell God there's something that he cannot do. No one dictates to him. Grace means, as we saw last week, that God is obliged to save no one and that he is free to save anyone. He's God. Jesus made this very clear, you remember, when he told these two stories that were so offensive to the people, the story about the widow in Zarephath and the story about Naaman the leper, who God wonderfully chose to bless and to save. And Luke records, do you see it there in verse 28? When they heard these things, what Jesus says about himself and about us and about God's sovereign freedom, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. A being with no obligations and no limitations, that would make him God. We can't have that. Not if we're on the throne. No, what we want is a God, small g, who evolves with our culture and grows with our desires. A God who changes with us and conforms to us. A God, bottom line, we can control. And therefore, such a God cannot be a God who creates, nor could he possibly be a God who judges. He must be simply a God, small g, who affirms. It should not surprise us that there is this pattern of anger towards Jesus.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and really a look today at the consistent pattern of anger towards Jesus. On the next program, we'll look at the painful consequences of anger towards Jesus, so I hope you'll make it a point to join us. You can do so, of course, by listening to the radio, but you can also listen if you have the Unlocking the Bible app. We have this daily radio program or podcast on there, complete messages from Pastor Colin, links to the blog, and much more. You'll find links to the app, which is free, when you come to unlockingthebible.org. Well, Colin, as we're wrapping up today's program, we have just a moment to remind listeners that this is a listener-supported ministry, and it's especially important for us to hear from people with a gift of support this time of year.
Yeah, that's right. And at Unlocking the Bible, we really are committed to putting the gospel in people's grasp by delivering clear Bible teaching through media and to have that access throughout the world. Steve, over this last year, the fruit from the ministry has been wonderful. The growth has been exponential. And right in the middle of that word exponential is the word one.
Yeah.
And, you know, we reach people one at a time, and one gift makes a world of a difference to sustaining and advancing the ministry of Unlocking the Bible here and around the world. So if God has blessed you through the ministry, would you please stand with us as the year draws towards an end? We need your help. We ask for your support. It would be wonderful to hear from you and to receive a gift that will help to move Unlocking the Bible forward into the new year, reaching more people with the power of the open book. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for the blessing of standing with us in this ministry. And to God's name be all the praise and all the glory.
Well, you can give that one gift and be a part of making this exponential difference as you come to the website, unlockingthebible.org, or call and give your gift at 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 866-865-6253, or even drop a check in the mail before the end of the year. Our address is Unlocking the Bible, P.O. Box 3454, Barrington, Illinois, 60011. Well, thanks for praying for us, thanks for giving, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. Are you angry with God? So were the people from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Find out where your anger will lead you on the next Unlocking the Bible.